This morning we have two readings from the Word of God. The first is Genesis chapter 19, and the second will be Luke chapter 17. In Genesis 19, it's the first 29 verses, and in Luke, it's verse 20 through 37. Let's give attention to the Lord in prayer and ask for the blessing of His Spirit on the Word that we hear and lay up in our hearts. Father, we are grateful that we are a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are those in whom the Holy Spirit of God is at work. Having created faith, He now is to strengthen it in us, to bring to our mind all the things that You have spoken. We ask that He then would fix our attention on these words that we hear, and not only the words, but the significance to our own personal lives. We ask that Your Word would come with a sense of authority and of good use to warn us and prepare us and urge us to the things that are of great importance now and evermore, and that our focus on the Lord Jesus would be to be faithful to Him, to serve and love Him, to persevere in a most holy faith right to the end. And we ask, Lord, that You would bless Your Word to us now, then, as we call on You, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, Genesis 19, hear the Word of God. Of course, the angels here that I'll mention have come to visit Abraham and Sarah and give the news of the surprising birth that is to come to them of that promised son in whom God will eventually fulfill His purpose in the gospel. In verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. And yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one has come in as an alien or a sojourner, and already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands, these would be those angels, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. And it came about when they had brought them outside that one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, lest you be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that my life may be saved?" And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." And therefore the name of the town was called Zoar, which means small. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. We'll end our reading there and turn to Luke chapter 17 in verse 20. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." And he said to the disciples, "The days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Some manuscripts add, two men will be in the field and one will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there also will the vultures be gathered. And so here is the reading of God's word to us today. God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone is one of the most solemn passages in all of the Bible. It is so much so that the event is recalled later in the law, Deuteronomy. The prophets also speak of it often, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Our Lord, in the Gospels, referred to it as an illustration of and a way to prepare for the last day of judgment. The apostles echoed it in their letters, Peter, Jude. It's also mentioned in that last Bible book that brings the theme of judgment to its fullest final point. Not only the destruction of Jerusalem, but also the end of the world itself. God's destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and its neighboring cities with fire and brimstone from heaven is a most solemn and significant passage of the Bible. And therefore, these words that we consider today, though brief, are purposely brief, that we grasp the importance of them, have a feeling sense of the solemnity with which our Lord spoke and about that topic that he laid before his disciples. He wants us, by his summons, to give attention to Lot's wife. Our Lord has urged us, remember Lot's wife. In view of the questions about his coming, his judgment, and the claims he made about himself, lest anyone think that they are trivial and the implications of them, he says, remember Lot's wife. The very verb that our Lord used is a solemn word. He says, remember. He does not say ponder, nor notice, not even study Lot's wife, but he says, remember Lot's wife. Some things are impactful, and they are of great importance that we remember them in a solemn way. In this way, we are to remember Lot's wife. She is significant, important, vital to our very life and profession of faith. Now, in truth, little is known of Lot's wife, as is the case for many wives in Scripture. And if very little is known of her, you may have a thought in your own head that goes like this: then what is the Lord pinpointing? Why does he bother? One seemingly small and to some trivial matter, but with towering significance. It was that when she was fleeing Sodom for refuge at Zoar, as Sodom was being destroyed with fire and brimstone, she did what is recorded at Genesis 19, verse 26. It says, but Lot's wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Once perhaps running, and then turning, and then looking, and then stopping literally dead in her tracks. Remember Lot's wife. It fits precisely with what Jesus is preaching, that when he returns, it will be as when Lot went out from Sodom and it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And therefore, the warning to not go down from the housetop into the house for belongings, and not to turn back from the field but instead to remember Lot's wife. Yes, she who but looked back. This small bit of information turns out to be the most important piece of information about a woman that is largely unknown. It is a word of solemn warning to ensure that you and I escape the judgment of God and persevere to the end. To the end, indeed, have a saving faith in Jesus Christ, a real and true and sincere and earnest and hopeful and not vain, nor presumptive, nor shakable faith in Jesus Christ. You have to know that two will be together, but one will be taken and the other left. Jesus says the one seeking to keep his life will lose it, and the other willing to lose his life is going to keep it forever. Friend, which one are you? Which will you be? Remember Lot's wife. Now, there is some basis to another thought that you might be thinking, and it is, remember Lot's wife. Aren't there greater sins of other people mentioned alongside her? What about remember Lot's sons-in-law? What about Genesis 19 and verse 14, that when Lot comes in and says, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And they looked at him, and you can see their jaw dropping and their curious look on the face saying, what joke is this? He appeared to them as if jesting. We must be careful if we jest in vain about serious things. Here, Lot was viewed that way by his sons-in-law. Why not remember Lot's sons-in-law? Or why not remember Lot's daughters? Here they had agreed to marry these fools. Or even later in Genesis 19, verse 30, where they had finally escaped and they're there at Zoar. And what do? But they get their father drunk after their engaged men were destroyed in the city. And they intoxicate their father and they each go in night after night and become impregnated by their father, lest they not be able to sustain their lives. Why not remember Lot's daughters? Or why not remember Lot himself? Because as we look at Genesis, you see all the way back in chapter 13, in verse 10 and 11, that Lot was given free choice by Abraham. Because of the strife that was going on between their servants and their herders, he said to Lot, pick wherever way you want to go, and I'll pick the other direction. And it says that Lot, when he saw how beautiful the valley of the Jordan was, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, so the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. And so Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan. Lot was a man who was interested in worldly appeal. He was a man who had a mere outward view at this point and was bedazzled by worldly things. Or over in chapter 14 and in verse 12, where he was taken as Abraham's nephew in this skirmish between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the kings of the neighboring cities, where Lot and his possessions were taken because he was living in Sodom. Choices have consequences. And if you're going to be among an unbelieving and godless people, be ready for godless activity to come against you. And so why not remember Lot? Why not remember Lot? As we read in Genesis 19 and verse 8, where here is Lot giving and offering his daughters to these wicked men. What misjudgment and miscalculation. Oh, we can understand the heinousness of homosexual sin and that immorality, but it is yet another to do this to your own daughters. And yet Lot did it. He caved under the pressure. Or verse 15 and 16, where he begins making these excuses and hesitations and bargaining with the Lord's angel, where the purpose of God is this, and Lot pleads down for something else. Why not remember Lot himself? He seems to have been a meandering, spiritually lethargic man who always needed Abraham nearby or else he floundered foolishly. But the scripture calls him righteous Lot. And it does that more than once, even in the setting of fiery judgment. It showed that his righteousness in waiting at Sodom Square was his resistance to his sexually immoral city and his willingness, his readiness to be of hospitality to those who would come in and be taken advantage of by these wicked men. He was oppressed, Peter tells us, by the sexual immorality of his day, his city, and he opposed it. And so, yes, there is enough here with Lot to encourage us that even inconsistent and sloppy and somewhat hapless Christians can be true Christians and real believers, although there is evident rebuke here for such to get it together, pull it together, and be sober-minded with carefulness and earnestness. Our Lord then says, though he could have mentioned these, remember Lot's wife. And so what is it then that Jesus is getting at with Lot's wife? He is warning us of three underlying elements of a false profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what is here with Lot's wife that we should remember. What are those three elements of a false profession? Number one, disbelief. Number two, disobedience. And number three, disaffection. If we heed Jesus' words, then we have a true concern for ourselves, as Christ pinpoints in relation to Lot's wife. Do you have concern for these things about yourself? As we come to the Lord's table, are you concerned for disbelief? Are you concerned for disobedience? And are you concerned for disaffection in the things of the Lord? Well, look first at this matter of disbelief. Lot's wife had much promise before her, and yet literally she turned her back on it all. She turned her back. You notice that the compassion of the Lord was on Lot, we are told, verse 16. But it was extended to Lot's wife all the same. She had the promise of delivery that was spoken for her as well as for Lot. And so the angel grasped her hand as he did Lot's. You notice that Lot's wife had some level of urge to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel commanded, "Escape for your life," verse 17. There's no word that she resisted there. She didn't pull her arm back, we're told. She spoke nothing. Clearly she left, and she went at least to the valley and almost to the mountain of Zoar itself. You notice that Lot's wife went some way and some distance from Sodom. Lot had already arrived at Zoar, and the angel said that he couldn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah or the neighboring cities until he arrived at Zoar. And yet, she lagged. She lagged behind. She grew weary. She didn't stay with Lot. She didn't keep up. She grew tired. She didn't persevere to the end. She wasn't in shape for this, at least spiritually. Hebrews reminds us of unbelief, disbelief. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our insurance firm until the end." Some people trip up about that word "if," and they think that it's something different than what Paul is really saying here. And Paul is saying that it is true faith if it perseveres to the end. If it doesn't persevere to the end, it is not that a true, genuine, sincere, regenerated Christian loses their salvation. No, it is that they were not saved to begin with, and thus they were destroyed. But Lot's wife, it is seen, lacked even from the beginning. She had some show of urge. She had participation, she had motion, but she lacked arrival because she wasn't looking at the end of her salvation. She looked back at the sin that was being judged, and therefore she was judged. She disbelieved. Lot's wife, her heart was like King Agrippa's, almost. "Do you persuade me to become a Christian?" Oh, the peril of almost. We think it a light thing, horseshoes, certain games that we play, darts and so forth. Almost. I'll get it next time. I'll practice harder. We sit before a target and we shoot at it to make sure that we get accuracy. Well, I can always come back. It wasn't that far off. It was only 2 inches off. But that's still quite powerful to do something needed in a time of great emergency. But with the things of God, almost is not enough. And it's tragic. The guy in Proverbs 5, verse 14, reflecting on his life of immorality and not heeding the warnings of conscience, says, "I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation." And now, having disregarded all he could have heeded, he now is in utter ruin. The peril of almost. You must come to Christ if you are to be saved from your sins. Not almost to Christ. Not lag behind, not turn around, not even look back, but come to Jesus Christ. You must arrive with Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards said, "While you are outside of Christ, you are in Sodom." You are in Sodom if you still are not in Christ. And for that reason, disbelief. Lot's wife halted, and she faltered, and she was salted. Easy way to remember this. We might chuckle, but there's something solemn within that. It's all boiled down to critical actions. She halted, she faltered, and she was salted. She became as hard on the outside as she already was on the inside. The Lord exposed her for who she really was. Friend, beware. Fleeing one evil of Sodom is not enough. You must flee all evil. Flee immorality, period. Flee idolatry, period. Come to Christ. It's insufficient if you only come near Christ, because Lot's wife came away from Sodom, but she never arrived at Zoar. She was in the middle. She was in flux. She was meanwhile. She was still in trouble and still in her sin. As Jesus said to the man who correctly answered Jesus, but didn't thereafter trust in Jesus, he said, "You are not far away from the kingdom of God." But he was away from the kingdom of God. Be weary and wary of being close but too far away. As Pilgrim's Progress shows us with ignorance, who got all the way to heaven's gate, but not past the gates, not into the gates. And Bunyan writes, "Then I saw that there was a way to hell even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction." What peril to go all the way that one will go and yet not go far enough to close with Jesus Christ and arrive with him by faith. Some go the course of their own self-righteousness. Some go the way of mere church attendance, or going with this religious routine again and again, week after week, and they go so far for years in such a way, and yet they've never truly come to Christ, and so they cannot be saved. Beware of fleeing but not arriving. Come to Christ and be saved. So you have to ask yourself, what am I looking at? What am I focused on? Is it God's promise of salvation and life ahead, or is it the sin and vanity behind? What am I looking at? You look at Christ ahead of you, and you will be saved. Life ahead of you, rest ahead of you, a promised land wherein righteousness dwells. Disbelief of God's clear call and command is sure evidence of a false profession in Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. Disbelief. But secondly, there's the matter of disobedience. Say, "Preacher, you're being too hard on Lot's wife. She merely looked back at Sodom. She didn't return to Sodom. You're being too hard. You're being unfair." Ah, but she carried Sodom with her in her heart. And out of the heart that remembers Sodom, she came to look back at Sodom. There's this thing called nostalgia, where we look back at things once familiar. And we say, "Oh, remember that." We go through our photo albums, our scrapbooks, memorabilia, and we say, "Oh, I remember that." And we look with fondness and nostalgia. Be careful of looking back on spiritual things. Be very careful, because it will lead to disobedience. It was disobedience against the angel's clear command. Back there at Genesis 19 and verse 17, when they were brought outside, that the angel said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains." And yet, what do we read? But verse 26, his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. There was disbelief, but there was disobedience. It was disobedience. That's why Luke tells us what Jesus said. Remember Lot's wife. Those who disbelieve will disobey. And those who disobey show that as the next step from disbelief, that they don't believe. They don't believe. Obedience means that you must leave the pleasure of sin. Leave the nostalgia, the whole pleasure of it, the fondness of the memories, the inner satisfaction that it gives you with all that back looking. Leave the pleasures of sin. We must leave the profit of sin. What it does for us, it's only a fleeting pleasure of sin, Paul tells us. That's what Moses left, the pleasure of sin. You'll know that you're progressing in the school of Christ as his disciple when sin is not pleasurable to you. It's convicting. It's saddening. It brings out your misery. Obedience means we leave the pleasure and the profit of sin that it brings to us. We leave the passivity of sin, the sort of Lot mentality that at least brought down to his wife, or maybe she was unconverted all the way and was staunchly opposed to the faith of Abraham. But leave the passivity of sin, just sitting around, lethargic, nonchalant, unalarmed. Leave the passivity of sin, that's obedience, and leave the presence of sin. You see the bind that Lot got himself into because he was passive in sin and didn't leave the presence of sin. He associated with the immoral, and so there was the resistance. There was the hesitation. There was the bargaining down to only go so far away from Sodom. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Bargaining down obedience with God is disobedience. Leave the presence of sin and sinners. Flee. The words are run, forsake, escape, go. You see the brevity and the terseness there of up, up. It's motion. This is something that we can't sit passively enjoying. It's going to kill us. As John Owen said, to be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Forsake sin, lest it catch up with you. Again, what's written to the Hebrews, to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Hebrews 3:18. They were disbelieving verses earlier. Now he comes to say they were disobedient. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should come short of it. Every disobedience is a stopped, stilled step. Think of your disobedience that way. It's one step that's stagnant. It's a stop, a full stop. Just what are you doing? You and I get nowhere with disobedience. Remember, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, that all these traits of brotherly love and moral uprightness and love of the brethren and all Christian traits, that by these things you will make your calling and election sure, not sure before God, but sure for yourself. You will assure yourself and you will open up to yourself a ready welcome in the eternal phase of these things. What should amaze us is that so many times we've willfully stopped. We've looked back And what should amaze us is that the Lord hasn't turned each one of us into a pillar of salt. We've all, in essence, even if the flicker of it, have done outwardly what Lot's wife did. And yet here we are. Some of us have toyed with sin. We've dabbled with it. We've turned around for a time, and eventually the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us and says, just what are you doing? What are you thinking? And he graciously brings us back to the Savior that we confess our sins and beg for mercy and strength for repentance. We're not pillars of salt. And while we have a good hope then, let us make the most of repentance and obedience. Disobedience to God's command, as well as disbelief, is a sure mark, if we stay in it, of a false profession of Jesus Christ. Remember Lot's wife. She knew better, but did worse. Finally, then, there's the third one of disaffection. Disaffection. I guess the first one dealt with matters of the mind and faith and understanding. The second point had to do with the will and the choices and the directions we have. Here, this deals more with the heart and the beating and the direction of the heart in terms of what it wants and desires and longs for and yearns for. Disaffection. There's a wonderful sermon that I'd encourage you to read someday. Thomas Chalmers, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. That's the old way of expulsive power. It pushes out. It has such power that it explodes. It puts out and it drives from within because of a new affection. There's a new desire. There's a new longing and yearning of the heart that it drives out the things that are powerful about our life inside respecting sin. It seems that Lot, though weakly, had something of an expulsive power. There was seriousness, but there was lethargy. At any rate, he had the right affection. He left Sodom. He went to Zoar, and he arrived. But his wife, however, looked back. She was disaffected. She didn't keep up. You can tell that in her mind, she's still drawn back to Sodom. Her heart longed for something else that lacked the expulsive power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth of the gospel promise did not cast out her lusts. She still had what 1 John 2 says, the love of the world, the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, John tells us, the love of the Father is not in him. She was bound by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. She is in some way here repented of any repentance she was about so far with her step. She turned back. She looked back. Her love of the world was too great. She was the Old Testament Demas, where having loved this present world, he went out. Her fondness for Sodom, maybe the people, maybe the neighbors, maybe the memories, the beauty of the valley, the prestige and the promise of all this uppity development of society that enthralled her. These were her real affections. There was not a new affection in her heart to drive her all the way to Christ and refuge at Zoar. This was no simple glance back to see, wow, I wonder what that sound is that I'm hearing. What are those cries that I hear? What are these people that I see trying to escape? What about my home? No, these were far deeper things. There was not only an explicit command to look back, There was no need for that, but it was because of her affection that was misplaced. She reminds us of Israel with the angel in the desert. And they, with unbelief in their heart, not believing toward the promised land, disobedient, rebelling against God's commands, and disaffected such that they looked back to Egypt and wanted such things, not of milk and honey, but fish and onions and leeks and garlic, some of the things that we'd say, oh, who would want that? But she wanted the things that they wanted, the comfort and the ease of an unholy life. That's what she wanted. Otherwise, why look back? Is there anything profitable about Sodom? Will it be missed? Is God doubtful, to be doubted, that we're unsure if what he says is going to happen? Is judgment of a light character that one can just disregard God's warnings about it? This woman was disaffected. She turned back and looked back. Lot's wife left her heart in Sodom. Her heart was broken because she had to leave for something that was better. It's a sad story. She looked back, finding out the real heart of the matter, and she was judged for her heart. Take care, brethren, we're told, lest any one of you be evil. That's point number two. Unbelieving, that's point number one. Having a heart that falls away, that's point number three, from the living God. The Apostle Paul summarized this message at Hebrews 3, verse 12. I say to you, there is nothing about Sodom that's worth looking at. Absolutely nothing. Put your besetting sins over against Sodom and Zoar, death and judgment, Christ and salvation. Where do you look? You don't look back. You look forward. You look to Christ. Make a practice of keeping your gaze forward. Don't be looking back. Don't be looking back. Men, there's a literal application of looking here, dealing with the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Controlling eyes, look straight ahead, the Proverbs tell us. Let your gaze be in front of you. Focus on Christ. Focus on God's word saying what is real and what is really good. There's nothing worth looking at with the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonathan Edwards again said, the heart is so much towards Sodom that it is difficult to keep the eye from turning that way, and the feet from tending thither. In other words, if our heart is right before God, and if our heart is seasoned with grace, as Hebrews says, and our eyes will kept from turning to the right and to the left, and certainly back, and they will look forward to Christ and refuge. Don't let idle curiosities get the best of you. They've become the ruin of many, many. Idle distractions and curiosities weaken the mind. They lessen focus. Isn't that the way with the iPhone? People are more distracted. This whole soundbite mentality, people have poor memories. Even okay aging and such things we get and are legitimate, but such things that are worsened because of the vanity in which we spend our time and put our eyes on. Don't let idle curiosity get the best of you. Lot's wife is not the first to have been in the company of righteous people that have looked back. Oh, there's Gehazi. There's Elisha's servant. It turned out in a matter of time to be a thief and a liar. Judas walked with the Lord himself and betrayed him. Demas turned and looked back at the world, having been with Paul as his servant. There are many illustrations, and so remember Lot's wife. She's one of many that have looked back to her destruction. There was great peril for Lot's wife. She had a righteous husband. She had known Abraham. Her own eyes had seen Abraham's rescue of Lot from the kings of Sodom that are now destroyed with the judgment. She may have seen Melchizedek. She saw angels blind the men outside the door. She had angels grab her arm and bring her out. And yet all of these things were in vain to someone whose heart was not changed. Remember Lot's wife. Consider yourselves. Do you have all these opportunities, all these benefits, all these privileges? And you go only so far, and not far enough, because your heart is disaffected and you look back. J.C. Ryle says she was no murderess, no adulteress, no thief, but she was a professor of religion, not a religion professor, a professor of religion, and she looked back. That's the difficult thing there, is that word and. And she looked back. She's like those of whom we read in the Old Testament, that they served the Lord and they served their idols. That's looking aside and looking back. She died facing the direction to which her heart was pointed. Remember Lot's wife. Consider yourself. What are you looking at? What are you looking back to? The Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. It's not I walk on. I press on. It's like going through a windstorm. It's like the salmon wiggling his way up the stream against the current. I press on, forward, not backward, to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You remember our Lord's words earlier in Luke. No one, not some, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Remember Lot's wife. Friend, where are you with these things? As we come to the Lord's table today and ask the Lord to be gracious to us, strengthen us that we might persevere to the end. The word is to remember Lot's wife. Remember her disbelief. Remember her disobedience. Remember her disaffection and where it all led. And with this, examine yourselves. Beware of deceit. Look to Christ, fleeing to sure evidence of a true profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Examine yourselves. Remember Lot's wife. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we feel something of the weight and solemnity of this word, this simple expression, to remember Lot's wife. Father, we confess that we have been indifferent to the things of which we've been told today. We've come short. We've failed. We've looked back. We've been enamored with the things of the world. We've been slow in our steps. We've been resistant and hesitant about the things of God. We're reminded of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress and how He lost his scroll for a time and lost much ground and had to go back and retrieve and come again. Oh, the dangers of looking and going back. Lord, help us to keep on and keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and a faith in him that perseveres to the end. We have need of endurance, O Lord. We've not resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Lord, give us strength that we might not weary on the way, but truly arrive with Christ and go on with him in the life he calls us to live. We pray for your mercy and for the supper to be of great help to us today, to renew spiritual strength that we might go on against adversity and see that, yes, there is a place of refuge ahead in the life to come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless what we've heard today to our hearts and help us in what we've heard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.